You better now.
Praise the Lord. Now, we don't go, but if you did go, they'd do better than that at the football game. Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How do I know? I used to go before I was saved. Amen. But since I found the Lord, all things are different. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I love this church and this people. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 I don't know everybody's name. I don't even know most everybody's last name. In fact, I don't hardly know anybody's last name at all. But so I really don't know anything about anybody. I just live over there on that street by myself and my wife and I. And so I don't know anything about anybody. So when I get up to preach, I just let her rip. Hallelujah. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of John, the 5th chapter, and the 39th verse. I really do have something on my mind, heart tonight, that I want to bring to you tonight. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they, that is the Scriptures, are they that testify of me. Jesus said that. I don't happen to have a red letter edition of the Bible, but I know Jesus is talking. Amen. And he admonished and encouraged the people to search the Scriptures. You can be seated. Now, I know I'm not going to be able to teach tonight, but I'm going to start off with this subject, and then I'll have to make an explanation of one of the terms. The need for revelation. Now, the last book in your Bible is the book of Revelation. Daniel, when he wrote the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation are complementary books. But when God gave the book of Daniel to Daniel and he wrote it down, one of the last things the Lord said to him was, seal up the vision, for the time is not yet, for a long time. And then the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to John. Amen. And so the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel are companion books. You will understand the book of Revelation a little bit better if you read, well, a whole lot better if you read the book of Daniel. And so I use the word revelation lightly because there's always people got revelations. And I just said they ate too many beans before they went to sleep. They got a bean dream or a pizza dream or something. Because their vision in the Bible don't line up. Okay. I met this preacher one time. Shouldn't have done it, but I did it anyway. He was propagating this doctrine of preterism. You don't know what that means. You don't need to know. It just means past. But he was lambasting everybody, and he sent out a book, and he made an accusation that people that believed in, well, why am I getting told now? Pre-tribulation, that's me. They got that from the Trinitarians, and he got this straight from God. I happened to read the same books he read, and I know he was lying. I know where he got it. So I was at a symposium, and he was going to, well, I don't know why I'm out here tonight. Symposium, and he was propagating his revelation. And he was going on and on, and after the service, I went up to him, and I said, brother, you are an idiot. I wouldn't recommend you do that. But I'm an elder, so you just got to tell it like it is. And he looked at me and I said, you've been reading them old Trinitarian books. I'll tell you the name of the writer if you want, you know. So don't get up there and lie and say you got this from God. You didn't get it from God. You had a bean dream, you know. You just been reading. But in Revelation, there's all kinds of revelations in the world. I like to stay away from that word. Really, illumination is the better word. Or understanding. That's why Solomon said, get knowledge and get understanding. But there is a need. I'm going to use the word revelation, but I want you to understand. You'll understand as I go along. There is a need in apostolic ranks today. Now, I'm not really old, but I'm older than I was yesterday. And I love the work of God and the people of God and the things of God. Now, they are precious to me. I don't take them lighthearted. They are precious to me. The things that God has given me, I'm going to use this word lightly too. Not lightly, but I earned them. I paid the price for it. And consequently, they are etched forever in my life. And if you want to mess with Brother Allred, you just mess with the truth of the doctrine and you have jumped out a coon, buddy. I'll be on you like white on rice. I'm telling you, this doctrine is precious. It's not to be messed with or tampered with. I'll tell you where I got that. I got that from a man by the name of Paul. He said, if I were an angel come from heaven preaching any other gospel than that, it was just preach unto you, God bless you. No, he said, let him be accursed. And he said, just so you got it, I want to say it again. As I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you. He said, if I are an angel from heaven. That really got old Moroni, didn't it? That old got old Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, you know. Because they got old Moroni on the top of all of their temples. Well, Moroni's full of baloney. I'm just telling you. And so the doctrine, the truth of this word, the revelation, the understanding of God's word is precious to me. Amen. Now, you folks don't know me out here very well, but we're people that know me. They will tell you, Brother Allred is a doctrinal preacher. And I don't want to be anything else. That's it. Now, let me just kind of pull back the curtain a little tonight. I don't like to give in a lot of personal things. I'm not here to attract attention to myself, but we're here to bring attention to Jesus. But I want to tell you a little bit about my experience in God. My grandfather on my mother's side came from Illinois to Arkansas and was a farmer. They were hard-shell Baptist. They were like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and firmly set. That's how their mind was. They were called hard-shell Baptists. And that meant don't confuse them with anything. They'd got their mind made up. But there came a Brush Arbor meeting in Arkansas, a little town community my parents, my mother and my grandparents lived. And in that Brush Arbor meeting, the preacher, I wish I knew who he was. I would like to meet him. He's probably gone on to meet the Lord now. But he preached in that Brush Arbor meeting, like we'd call a tent revival, but it was really a Brush Arbor meeting. He preached about you need the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues to be saved. Now, in those days, they didn't beat around the bush. So if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're going to hell. Right. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're going to hell. You don't have to do anything to be lost, but you're going to have to do something to be saved. And you're not going to be earning salvation. There's something to do. Believe. Belief is not just saying, oh, I believe that means grief. No, belief, it will move you to repent. If it doesn't move you to repent, then you don't have true belief. Anyway, and so my grandmother, She thought she was a preacher. God bless her soul. She's gone on to glory now. But anyway, she got offended because the preacher preached, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're going to go to hell. And so she got down her Bible. Now, I have my grandmother's Bible. And it's in my shed now. But I haven't taken the opportunity to go through it. But it's all marked up because she read it a lot. And so she got down the Bible. She was going to go down there and straighten out that preacher. And she went down there to straighten him out. And she got straightened out. The upshot of it with Brother Fisher. She went home with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. And then the next summer, there was another Brush Arbor meeting. You know, it must have been like, that's like C.P. Kilgore or somebody, because that's how they were. But anyway, and so she now has the Holy Ghost. She's the shell is cracked on the Baptist now. They threw her out because she spoke in tongues, you know. They threw her out. And she went to the Brush Arbor meeting, and this time the preacher preached, if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, your sins aren't forgiven, you're going to hell. Bang. That's pretty difficult and deep. And my grandmother, she got mad because she hadn't been baptized in Jesus' name. Now, if I was you and you're not baptized in Jesus' name, I'd repent. And then I'd have Brother Fisher baptize me in Jesus' name. And my grandmother got mad. And again, she went to the Bible. I'm going to tell you, if you don't want to get straightened out, avoid the Bible. And the upshot of that deal was my grandmother and my grandfather got baptized in Jesus' name. And then when I was 4 years old, they moved to California. Now, I was born, I'm not an Archie, I'm a Texan. I was born in Texas. And anyway, but they moved, our family moved to California. And we went to a Oneness Jesus Name church. I don't know anything else. I've never been I have visited other places. I don't recommend you do that, but I have visited other churches for the simple reason of aggravating them. I came up in an era. Now, you need to understand where I come from. I came up in an era when people spoke plainly. They didn't use politically correct language. You understand? They just told it like it really is. A friend, he's gone on to glory. I wish I could have been closely connected with him because we think a whole lot alike. And that was Brother I.H. Terry. Now, he pastored in Bakersfield for 43 years. Started from scratch and pastored 43 years and sent out 43 preachers. And you had to watch your P's and Q's when you were around Brother Terry. You had to be careful what you said. Because he was very spicy individual, salty. He put a sign over his church, all Trinitarians are going to hell. Yeah. And he would go visit a Trinitarian church and stand up and start preaching Jesus' name and one God right out as a testimony service. He didn't care because he loved this truth. And that's why he sent out 43 preachers. You find preachers that came out from, there's only one that I know that went haywire, but you find them preachers that came under Brother Terry. They know the doctrine. And they don't mind telling you. And they preach the truth in love. Amen. But they don't back up. And so, when I was 14, almost 15. Now, before that time, I was a ringtail devil. I was full of hatred. And I was just full of meanness. It was a good thing I didn't have the size to go along with my attitude. I was just a small, skinny kid. But I was really messed up. And one of the reasons I was messed up and rebellious and angry all the time, anger was just my tools and trade is because I came home from school when I was 6 years old. I mean, I was in the first grade. And my dad was gone. He just walked off and left us. And then when I was 8 years old, he came back for a little while, and then he was gone. And so I was mad at everybody because I didn't have a father. My father was gone. I didn't know how to be a man because I didn't have a man in my life at that time. But my grandfather took me under his wing and taught me how to be a man. And I'm eternally grateful and indebted to him. He has gone on to meet the Lord. By being a man, he taught me not to whine and snivel. He took me out in the backyard, Brother Fisher, and he had a vise. He put a board in the vise, and he took a handsaw, and he says, "This is how you do it." And I noticed he kept his thumb right by the saw blade, and while he was talking to me, he wasn't looking, and he come down with that saw on his thumb and just cut a big gouge in his thumb. It was a handsaw. And the way he taught me to be a man, he didn't bat an eye. He didn't miss a stroke. He didn't say, "Ouch," or, "Oh, get me a Band-Aid." He just kept on sawing. That's for free. But when I was 14 years old, I met Jesus. I met Jesus in the middle of a sawdust floor on a Wednesday night. And I'm going to tell you, yes, I got the Holy Ghost. It transformed my life. It wasn't a little deal about talking in tongues and jumping and running. I did some of that. And I talked in tongues because I got the Holy Ghost. That's how you know you got it. But it transformed my life. Now, up until that time, I had fought against the truth. I had made it a point to just be disruptive in church and just absolutely rebellious every way I could. But when the Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost, He transformed me. He transformed me. Some things fell into place. I want to encourage our pastor today. Now, all this time I was rebellious, I had a pastor that preached the word. He preached about what to do right, how to dress, how to talk, how to live, how to be right. He didn't care if I liked it or I didn't like it. He was preaching the truth. And in that night when I received the Holy Ghost, yes, I received the Holy Ghost, but the experience of the Holy Ghost was transformative. All of that stuff I'd been hearing that I'd been rebelling against, that I thought was silly, that was stupid, that caused me to say, you know, Pentecostal people are stupid, they're ignorant, and when I get 18, I'm not coming back. But I'm going to tell you, God heard that. He knew what was in my heart. And I'll tell you what, I didn't miss a day of church. My mother took me to church every time there was church. I argued and fussed and fought and screamed and yelled and rebelled. She said, "Scream all you want. Just get in the car. You're going to church." Well, I'm going to leave it up to my kids to make a choice. Hogwash. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. It doesn't guarantee they're going to be saved. But it does guarantee this. They're not going to join the First Baptist Church. They may not be apostolic and live apostolic, but if somebody asks them, "Sister White," they're going to say, "What church are you?" "I'm apostolic." They may not be anything like apostolic, but somehow it got etched in their heart. Hallelujah. I am so glad my pastor preached on the things of life and how to live and talk and dress and what we do and don't do and why we don't do it. I'm glad he did, because that night on my knees in the floor when the Lord gave me the Holy Ghost and I began to speak with other tongues, there was a transformation come in my heart. I knew how to walk. I knew how to talk. I knew what to do. I knew what not to do, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Now, just to give you a picture, I think I mentioned this. When I got the Holy Ghost, I forgot the service was over. I went to the payphone and I called my mother.
Now, my mother, I used to hear her pray. I learned how to pray from my mother. My dad was gone. My dad was a devil. When my mother was praying for the Holy Ghost, I was 3 years old. And I watched my dad. He came in the service one night at altar call time. And my mother was on her knees on the floor at the altar praying for the Holy Ghost. And I watched my dad grab her by the hair of the head and jerk her off the floor and drag her out the back door. Just because she was praying. That didn't stop my mother. Anybody that knew my mother, know there ain't stopping her when she got her mind made up. She's gone on to glory now. Hallelujah. At Mother's Day, I got to thanking God for my mother. Anyway, and so I called my mom on the phone and told her, Mom, I got the Holy Ghost. I thought she'd be shouting because I'd heard her pray lots of times. My Lord, Larry Allred, Larry Jean is going to hell, and I want you to save him. And I said, I want you to shut up. That's what I want. I heard that so many nights in a row. You know, just so I thought my mother would be ecstatically happy when I called her on the phone and told her that I'd received the Holy Ghost tonight. You know, we believe in a no-so salvation. If you don't know when you got it, you don't know when you lost it. And so I called her up with a fish and I said, Mom, guess what? I got the Holy Ghost tonight. I was expecting her to start shouting. Nothing happened. Dead silence. I said, she didn't hear me. I said, Mom, I got the Holy Ghost tonight. Dead silence. Third time, Mom, I got the Holy Ghost tonight. She said, we'll see. She saw. It's not how high you jump. It's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. It's not how fast you run. Are you running straight? And so here I am. I come home. I got the Holy Ghost on Wednesday night. Got baptized on Sunday morning. And I just thought I was so elated, ecstatic. Anyway, and I was mowing the lawn on Saturday. And these two old ladies came by knocking on doors. And boy, I thought I was a cat's meow. And so I said, oh boy, I shut the lawnmower off. And then I just waited for them to come up the driveway. And then we went at it, hammer and tongs on who is God. He said, his name's Jehovah. I said, no, it's not. His name's Jesus. No, he's the second God. I said, no, he ain't the second God. He's the only God. And here we go. Bang, 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 bang. By the time those two ladies got done with me, I didn't know if there was two gods or ten. I was confused at that moment. I remember walking down the driveway when they left. And I walked in the house, got on the back porch, walked into my bedroom. And I got down beside my bed. And I opened my Bible. And I said, now, God, I don't know. I believe there's only one God. And I thought I could prove it, but it seems that I can't. But I still believe in one God. Now, when I get up, I'm not getting up from this altar of prayer here until I know if there's one or two or ten. I'm not getting up from here until I know. I don't know how long I prayed. And my Bible was open. And I'm seeking God. I'm asking for a revelation of who God is. If you don't know God, you're not going to heaven. If you know about God, you know I know about Buddha too, but I ain't never met him. And I don't know how long I've prayed, but when I was praying eventually, I was opening my Bible that I had won in Sunday school. As a devil, memorizing scriptures because there was prizes. And I wanted the prize. And I got the prize. But I was lost as a goose. I didn't know. But I sought God, that Sunday school Bible. I prayed, the tears running down my face. I've got the Holy Ghost now. I'm baptized in Jesus' name. This is serious business with me. I got to know God. I got to know before I get up from here. I got to know. God, I don't want to get no more fixes like this anymore. If there's two, then I'm going to talk two. If there's ten, I'm going to talk ten. But if there's one, I'm going to talk one, and there ain't going to be no difference. There's no slack in this. And as I began to seek after the Lord, my eyes fell to my Bible that was open, and it said, and without controversy, controversy means argument. And without argument, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on the world, preached to the Gentiles, and received up into glory. I knew who went to heaven. I knew it was Jesus. And so great is the mystery of godliness. And on my knees, the Lord revealed to me the mighty God in Christ. Hallelujah. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him. And then I begin to devour that Bible. From that day till this, that has been my book. I read that Bible. I read a lot of things else, but I read the Bible. And God gave me a revelation of who He is. Hallelujah. There is a mystery in the Godhead, but it is not a mystery how three people are one. That is a lie. That is not in the Bible. It is not of God. It is damnable. It is a heresy. I don't care who believes it. The mystery of the Godhead is not how three are one. The mystery of the Godhead is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Amen. And so, that revelation, that understanding, came to me because I sought it. I had to know. And that's how I am about anything about the Bible to this day. If something comes up, some question comes up that I don't have the answer for, I've got to know. I just can't sleep. I can't rest until I know. Amen. That's just it. That's just the way it is. I remember my wife and I was evangelizing, and we were in Redding, California, and we were out knocking doors, inviting people to church. And knocked on this one door, and the guy came to the door, and I said, my name is Larry Allred. I'm preaching a revival down at the United Pentecostal Church over here, and I'm preaching about receiving the Holy Ghost and getting baptized in Jesus' name, and on and on and on. And the guy, he tied into me. I jumped into a Baptist preacher. And he started, well, the Greek says this and the Greek says that. And you Pentecostals don't believe the blood of Jesus is enough. You believe you got to get baptized to get now. And I'm standing there thinking, I'm only 21 years old at that time. And Sister Allred's back there. She'll verify this. We talked for a long time. But as we were walking down that sidewalk, going back to the next house, I said out loud, I'm going to know something about that Greek language if it hair-lips the devil. And a preacher friend of mine gave me a Greek-English dictionary. I read that Greek-English dictionary like a novel from cover to cover. And I found out that us Pentecostals, we believe the blood of Jesus is enough. The Baptist was messed up. The way you get to the blood of Jesus is to be baptized in the name of Jesus. If you don't go down in His name, you might as well be going and down in the name of Pocahontas. For all I'm concerned, the name of Jesus, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name. I know I'm preaching to the choir a little bit tonight, but not the literal choir, but you know what, that's just a colloquialism. But listen, many people in our churches believe in one God. If you ask them, they will say, yes, they believe in one God. But if you try to get them to prove it, they can't. And when they see the JWs coming down the street, they act like they're not home. And when the Mormons, they come riding on their bicycle by your house, you act like you're not home. Because you just don't know. I'm going to tell you tonight, you've got to have a revelation of who Jesus is. It has got to be part of your being. You got to breathe it. You got to eat it. You got to think it. You got to dream it. You got to know it. And I'm a little concerned. And listen to this. I'm not an alarmist. But I'm a realist. And now there's a place in the Bible in the book of Judges. I want to read to you Judges 2 and verse 10. Now remember, these people are miraculously brought out of Egypt. They've been through the desert. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. God rained down food from heaven every day. He performed miracles. The pillar of cloud led them by day, and the pillar of fire led them by night. They saw the ground open and swallow rebels up. They saw water come out of the rock. They saw quail come up so high that they knocked them down with sticks, and they ate quail for a month because they complained to God. Oh, we want some meat, God. You brought us out here in the wilderness to die. Well, God said, I'll fix your wagon. You'll not have quail one day or 2 days. You're going to eat quail for 30 days. And the Bible says they ate quail till it came out of their nose. They vomited out of their nose. Well, you better be careful what you say to God. And so they're in the promised land. Joshua let them in there. The walls fell down. They defeated all their enemies. They conquered the land. They owned it. But listen to this verse. Judges 2 and 10 says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. There came a time that the kids inherited the religion. They went to church because Mama went to church and Daddy went to church. And Mom and Daddy, they had an understanding. They believed in one God and baptism and Jesus. They knew how it came about. They knew all about it. They had talked about it. And their kids got the benefit of it. And they got baptized in Jesus' name. And they got the Holy Ghost in modern day talking right now. But they did not know the God of their fathers. They did not have a personal revelation. They shouted and jumped and ran the aisles, but they did not have a knowledge of who God is. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, this is going to happen to us apostolics if we don't wake up and smell the coffee and do something about it. You don't inherit this religion. I happen to be fourth generation Pentecost. My daughter is fifth generation Pentecost. And my grandkids are sixth generation Pentecost. But I want to tell you something. We got there by knowing God. We got there by receiving what God said. We got where we are because we did what He said. It was not just showing up to church with us. We came there to meet God. We came there to know God. And I'm telling you, this come on me a year or so ago. I called up my daughter and I said, Nancy, this is your old dad. I don't have a picture of my grandkids. A current one. Send me a picture of my grandkids. She said, okay. It's laying on my nightstand by my bed. When I get up in the morning, I see Madison and Logan and Skylar. As I'm wiping the sleep out of my eyes, sitting on the edge of my bed, I begin to pray. And I say, God, I want these three kids, my grandkids. They have got to have a personal encounter with you. They're in a good church. I'm glad they're in my Brother Oliver's church in El Paso. I'm happy they're there. He's a godly man and a Bible teacher. But nevertheless, I begin to pray for them. All my grandkids got the Holy Ghost, I think. Skyler, maybe, I don't know yet. But anyway, he's young. But I begin to pray. A burden came upon me. Fix that, would you? I'm tired of that. And I sit there on the side of my bed, and then when I'm in the shower, I pray for Madison and Logan and Skylar. And there's one thing that I pray about, and that is, I said, God, build a wall around their minds. And Lord, I want them somewhere in their life to have a personal encounter with You. More than talking in tongues. Now they all pray, get Testaments and church and so forth and so on, and I'm happy about that. But I want them to have a revelation, not just a head knowledge. I want it to get down in here. I want it to get down in their heart that they know it concretely, absolutely, positively, that there's only one God. There's one way to heaven. There's one way to be saved. And there's one way to live. You've got to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But it said here in the book of Judges, they lived for God all the days of the generation to those that came out of the wilderness. And all the days of Joshua, I think he lived 125 years, and then he died. But the condition said they rose a generation that knew not the Lord. They did not know the God of their fathers. And you know what the next thing says? They went off into idolatry. And some of the most horrible, wicked days of the nation of Israel. You read the book of Judges, and it says over and over, at least three times in that book of Judges, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. I'm telling you, Israel made a wreck and a mess because they didn't know God. And then they started doing what they felt like. I was in a conversation with my daughter on the phone the other day. Her mom's real curious about that conversation. But like I said, I just speak plain. And I said to him, I was upset something about my daughter. And she was giving me what for. Well, I don't see it like you do, Dad. I'm an adult. And I can make my own decisions. I said, yep, you're an adult. And you can make your own decisions. But some of them you're making are wrong. Oh, Dad, I just don't feel it. I said, this ain't a feeling. This is a knowing. And so I just preached her a little sermon on a three-letter word. N-O-T. Not. Not means no. It means don't do it. Not. No. It's a negative. And I said, you go study that knot out of word knot. I don't care how you feel about it. You adjust your life to what the Word of God says. It says N-O-T. It means N-O-T. Might as well study it out. Do good. Anyway, they got into trouble because they did not know God. And horrible years. You read the book of Judges and you'll find out there's horrible things happen in the book of Judges. Horrible things happen in the book of Judges, all because they didn't know God. Now, let's get into the New Testament here. I'm running out of time. I've got to get going here. In the book of Luke, the Bible tells us this interesting story. Luke, the 24th chapter. That's the last chapter of the book of Luke. The book of Acts is an addendum to Luke. It comes on there. In the book of Luke, it says here, in Luke 24, and starting with 25. Now, this is the setting. Don't have time to read it all. The setting is Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. And he has risen from the dead. He appears to the women at the tomb. And the angel says, why, see, he's not here. He's risen. And go tell the disciples and Peter that he's risen. And they went and told the disciples and Peter that Jesus was risen. And they made fun of them. They didn't believe it. But Peter and John did go to the tomb and they found that it was empty. And right after that, there's these two disciples. They're on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking along to the road to Emmaus, they didn't know it, but Jesus walked up beside them and started talking about it. He said, why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? And they said, what? Aren't you a stranger around here? Haven't you heard? And they said, what's going on, Jesus? Said, well, Jesus of Nazareth, we had hoped he was a prophet mighty indeed, and we had hoped that he would bring salvation to Israel, but our rulers, they've taken him, and they've crucified him. And this is the third day since they crucified him. And some women came and brought us some shocking news, and they said that Jesus is risen. Now, Jesus is standing right beside them. Jesus is talking to them. And they said, it's sad, haven't you heard? Verse 24 says, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now, Jesus starts talking. Then he said unto them, O fools,
and slow of heart. Retards. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And listen to this now. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Him. What did Jesus do? He gave them a revelation. He didn't just beat around the bush. He went to Moses and the prophets and He began to lay it out who He is. And they still didn't get it. And it's end of the day and they're ready to go into the motel to take a sleep. And Jesus acts like He's going down the road and leaving them. And they said, oh, it's evening time. Sir, won't you come and spend the night with us? So He goes in there. They still don't know Him. They walked 7/8 of a mile with Him. And He opened their understanding to Moses and the prophets. Everything in there that was said about Him. They still didn't get it. And so He's sitting down there eating supper. And Jesus takes bread and breaks it. And when He did that, their eyes were opened. And Jesus was gone. And listen to me. And they talked to each other. And they said, didn't our heart burn within us while He spoke to us in the way? Now let me tell you something. I want to show you about error. The Mormons say that when you understand the doctrine of Mormon, your heart will burn and you'll know it's the truth because your heart, you'll know you got heartburn if your heart better take a Rolaid or a Tums. But I'm going to tell you what will happen when the Lord Jesus opens your eyes. And you begin to see who He is. It will burn within you. You cannot sleep. You got to talk to somebody. You got to knock on somebody's door. You got to talk to Granny or Cousin Joe. You got to share it with them because He opened your understanding. Hallelujah. And a little further on in the 24th chapter, it says that Jesus appeared in the room with the disciples. And the Bible said He opened their understanding. They begin to understand who Jesus is. He is God Almighty. He is the Word made flesh and dwelt among Him. Us. Amen. Now the Bible says here in the book of notices in John 14. We don't have time to read that tonight. I'm running out of time. In John 14, Jesus starts it off saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. I'm telling you tonight, you don't need to be upset. I'll tell you what, I'll answer the question. You've got to know who He is. And He talked to him. And old Philip, he speaks up and he says, now Lord, would You show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Now I'm going to say it like Allred says it. Don't blame it on Jesus. Okay. He said this. Have I been so long time with you and you don't know Me, Philip? I'd say, wake up, dummy. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you and you don't know Me? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Did you know that John evidently was concerned about it. In the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, if you start reading them, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it goes on down in verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But He said right before that, He said He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, but the world knew Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I want you to know, which you understand tonight, John was concerned. In the epistle of 1 John, he starts off, that which was from the beginning. The Gospel of John and 1 John start off similarly. That which was from the beginning, which we have handled with our hands, the Word of life.
Right.
This was the true life, that light of every man that comes into the world. He wanted them to have a revelation. There were people that had an experience, but they had no knowledge. But He wanted them to do something about it. He wanted, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Do you understand how blessed we are? In the Old Testament, they didn't have a copy of the Scriptures. It was down at the temple. Only the priest had it. People got little portions of it. We got Bibles anytime we want them. We got them everywhere. I must have 20 Bibles at my house. Most of them are worn out. But I want to tell you something. We got the Bible. We need to search the Scriptures.
Think about this for a minute. How many knows about Moses? Come on, I'm not making a trap. Do you know anything about Moses? Okay. He's the lawgiver. He's the guy that threw his rod down and became a serpent. He's the guy that picked it up. He's the guy that stuck his hand in his coat and took it out and had leprosy. Put it back in there and took it out. And it was whole. He's the guy that poured water on the ground and it turned blood. He's the guy that parted the Red Sea. He's the one that faced down Pharaoh. The Bible calls him the meekest man that ever lived. But let me tell you something that God gave me about Moses today. Just tonight, I was sitting right back there praying, and the Lord brought it to me. I'm giving it to you. We meet Moses when he's a little baby. He's put in the bulrushes, you know, and he becomes Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son. Raised in Pharaoh's court. But he was, first of all, taken care of by his mother for a little while. And then he went to Pharaoh's court. And the next we find Moses is he has an understanding what he's supposed to do. He knew what to do, but not how to. And so he sees the Egyptians beating up on a Hebrew. So he goes over and kills the Egyptian. Buries him in the sand. The next day he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he says, hey, you ought not to do that, your brothers. And they rail on him. And then he runs out into the wilderness and he spends 40 years. He's 40 years old when that happens. And then he's in the wilderness 40 years. God speaks to him, gives him a revelation. I am that I am. And Moses leads Israel for 40 years. So he's 120 years old. But how is it possible? And this is where I want to talk to every parent tonight. How is it that was it possible that Moses was able, even though he didn't know God, to know what he was supposed to do? He had an inbred knowledge that he was going to be used of God to deliver Israel out of Egypt. He knew that like he knew his name. He went about it the wrong way at first, in the flesh. I'm going to tell you what happened. This is what the Lord spoke to me today. God worked it out so that Moses' own mother was going to nurse him and take care of him until the time that he was going to be taken to Pharaoh's house. We don't know what all she taught him. You're a godly lady, Sister Jackie. And she had Moses for a short time. You're going to be Moses' mom. And she's rocking him on her knees. And she's breastfeeding him. She's burping him, wiping and diaping him. And while she's got her in there, she says, now, Moses, I want you to remember this one thing. You're going to go live in the palace, and you're going to be Pharaoh's daughter's adoptive son. But you're not an Egyptian. I don't care what they tell you. I don't care how they dress you. I don't care where you go to school. I don't care what you eat. I'm telling you something, son. You're just going to be with me a little while. But you're not an Egyptian. The Lord God of the Hebrews has promised us deliverance, and He's going to take us to a land. You don't ever forget that.
That's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. I want you to know there was a revelation that was given to that little boy. There was something that was drilled into his mind. You are not an Egyptian. I don't care where you live. You're not an Egyptian. I'm going to quit real quick here. The Bible says in the book of Joel, the first chapter, the first three verses, I'm going to summarize it tonight. It says, let one generation tell another generation, and another generation tell their children, and another generation tell their children's children.
Come on.
Now, I don't remember a whole lot about my daughter's childhood. We only have one child. That was not by design. That's just the way it was. I always wanted a son. If I have one regret in life, I regret I don't have a son. Because I'm the last already. Now, that don't mean nothing in the lights of glory, but it means a little something to me right now. And so, when my daughter Nancy was born, I love my Nancy. Now, we bang heads every once in a while, and we're a whole lot alike. That's why we bang heads. But nevertheless, we love each other. And we just say it like it is. We don't hold back. Anyway, when she was born, the only thing I can really remember, a few things about her childhood. I remember sitting in the gliding rocking chair. And I didn't change very many diapers. I can't even remember if I changed one. I had no intention to if I did. But anyway, I remember sitting in the gliding rocking chair. And I remember holding Nancy like this, facing me. I looked at her and I said, Nancy, there is one God. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4, 5 and 6. Repeat it after me. I'd say, one Lord. She'd say, one Lord. I'd say, one faith. She'd say, one faith. I'd say, one baptism. She'd say, one baptism. And after a while, she memorized it. And then I went on. I said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. And I went through it, and I made her repeat it back up in other scriptures. And I remember holding her, and I remember looking her in the eye. And I remember her making her repeat after me. And back and forth we went. She had funny pronunciations because she was just a little child. But I remember she'd say, great, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And we'd go back and forth, and I would drill the scriptures into her mind. Back and forth, sitting in that rocking chair. I didn't have a lot of money. I didn't have a lot of prestige. I didn't have a lot of anything. We didn't go to any nice vacations. The only thing I could give her was that there was one God, and His name was Jesus, and there's one way to heaven, and this is how it is. And back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, we went. I'll tell you how deep it got into her heart. When we settled down from evangelizing, we put her in a private school, because I lived in Los Angeles area, and I didn't want her going to school in Los Angeles. So we found the previous pastor's, They put their daughters in this school, and so I would put her there. But they told me ahead of time. Now, they say creeds at that school. The Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and different creeds. Different kinds of crud, you know. And so I had a little talk with Nancy. She's 9 years old. And I said, now, Nancy, look at me. Right in the eye. We do not say creeds. And one of those creeds ended up, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We don't believe in the Holy Catholic Church. There ain't no Holy Catholic Church. There's a perverted one, but there ain't no holy one. The Bible called them the mother of harlots. And so I said, now, Nancy, you hear me? I don't care. You're not going to say no creeds. Okay, Dad. She's 9 years old now. Everything went fine for three quarters of the school year.
No creeds. Now, they made her remember. She memorized the whole book, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews in that school. They made her memorize the Bible. And I was happy about that. But one day they started in on the creeds. She'd been there 3/4 of the year, school. And my daughter stood up and said, "No. There ain't no Holy Catholic Church. And if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, you're lost." The principal called me up and said, "You got to come down here." Sure. We went around and around and around and around, him and I. I said, "You know, if these creeds are so holy, how come they're not in the Bible?" "Well, but, you know, he didn't have no soap. He was done." I said, "Look, well, the upshot of it was they kicked my 9-year-old daughter out of school because she believed in one God, Brother Arnie, and she wasn't one bit ashamed about it." I didn't care if she got kicked out of school. I was glad she got kicked out. I didn't want her any perversion entering into that. And so why? A revelation, an understanding. And along with the passage of time, Nancy had a little girl named Madison. Madison is over 18 years old now in Bible college. We babysitted Madison. My daughter worked. And I remember sitting in that same rocking chair. And I held up Madison. She couldn't even talk. I fed her a bottle, and I'd hold her up, and I'd look her in the eye, and I'd say, "Madison, there's only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." And we went through it. And you can believe it or not, that little child that couldn't even speak, she began to mouth the words, and she would repeat them back to me. She couldn't even talk. I'm telling you, the Lord gave us this principle in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, and I'm passionate about this. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And he said, "You better teach this to your children in the morning when you get up and when you go to bed, when you're walking by the wayside, when you're sitting down, when you're eating lunch, when you write it on the wall of the door." I want to tell you, this is critical. I want you to know you've got to etch it in your kids' mind. Hallelujah. You've got to do everything. Listen, if you're a Sunday school teacher and you're just reading the literature, you better quit. What do you mean? You got to have a revelation of who God is. People are entrusting their kids to your kid. They're not wanting to hear about Veggie Tales. They don't want to hear about that. They don't want them to hear about I can't think of a bunch of stuff. I'm telling you, they want to know about you. They want you. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if I found out, if I had a child and they were in your class and I found out you were not teaching the Word of God, I would take them out of your class and tell you, you need to quit. I don't want anybody teaching my children that doesn't have a revelation of who God is. I don't expect you to have tongues and interpretation in Sunday school class, but I do expect you to get open this Bible and begin to break it down and begin to teach them and to tell them and show them and then live it. I don't want somebody teaching my child that knows more about the Dodgers than they know about Jesus. Or the Giants, or the Cowboys for that matter. I'm telling you, I want people to know Jesus. And let me tell you something else. Apostolics are not supposed to raise their kids to be athletes. Let me say that again. Apostolics are not supposed to raise their kids to be athletes. One generation is to tell another generation. Now, I know the Bible. Well, let me just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says bodily exercise profits a little, comma, but godliness has, I can't even quote, profit of something in eternal life.
I can't get it, Brother Arnie. Bodily exercise, you can get it. I'm telling you, we need exercise. Some really need exercise. I need exercise. I enjoy having a good game or something or another. But I'm telling you, I want my kids to be trained to be apostolics. I'm going to bring them to church. I'm going to teach them the things of God. I'm going to pray and fast. But there's somewhere along their line, they've got to get a revelation of who God is. I don't care if they can hit a home run every time they get to the plate. You can hit a home run every time and go straight to hell. It will not get you to heaven. We need to chain heart. I don't care if they can run touchdown after touchdown. I don't care if their team wins the division. I don't care about it. I want them to know that who Jesus is. I want them to know how to live. I want them to know how to talk. I want them to know when God gives them the Holy Ghost, they will know how to dress. They'll know what to avoid. They'll know where not to go and where to go. They'll know how to live and how to talk. This is my life and it should be your life. We need a revelation. We need a revelation. We need a revelation. I really believe that every apostolic needs a power encounter with Jesus. Saul was raising havoc with the church. He stood there while they bashed the brains of Stephen out with rocks. He was breathing out threatenings. He had authority to throw people in jail and make them to blaspheme. But as he was on his way to Damascus, about noonday, suddenly there shined a light about him, brighter than the noonday sun. And he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now Saul is a religious man. He's a Pharisee. And he thinks he's doing God's work. But he falls to the ground. And he hears the voice. And when the voice quits talking, he said, "Before I get up from here, I got to know who's talking to me. Who are you, Lord?" This is the man that wrote, "To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing to them their trespasses, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Why did he write it like that, Sister Gloria? He got it straight from God himself. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." And buddy, you read Paul's writings. There is no doubt about who Jesus is. He says, if anybody don't bring this doctrine, John said, don't let them in your house. We have the right to discriminate. If you believe in three gods, you ain't coming into this house. Why? Because there's only one God, and his name is Jesus. There's not two ways to heaven. There's just one. Hallelujah. I want you to know tonight, there you have to seek God for yourself. He will give you a revelation. He is no respecter of persons. He wants you to know concretely. Hallelujah. Brother Chavez and Brother Steve, where are you up there, Brother Steve? I envy these two brothers. You got these two little precious boys. I don't know what you do. I don't see you very often. But I tell you what I'd do. If that little boy was my little boy, I'd be sitting in the rocket chair and I'd be saying, what's his name? Matthias, there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and him only shall thou serve. I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant that I have chosen, that you may believe me and know and understand that before I am God, and beside me there is no Savior. Amen. Repeat after me. I'll be doing that with Troy. I love that little boy. I'm telling you, I want it in their heart. I want it in their mind. I want it in their soul. I want them to know. But it's not going to happen by osmosis. It's not going to happen accidentally. It has to be premeditated. It has to be put in their heart. It has to be etched on their soul. I'm telling you, Life Tabernacle, we got to have a revelation. Everybody in this building has got to have a revelation. Don't be bashful about asking questions. If you don't know the answer, ask a question. We'll answer your question for you.
But better yet, get down your Bible and dig it out yourself if it takes over all night. The Bible says you will know if you follow on to know. That means you got to pursue it. It means you got to want it. I don't want my kids to know what's on television. Got quiet, didn't it? I don't want my kids to know what's on television. So what do you do, Brother Ulrich? I'm going to be 69 years old in a little while. There has never been a television in my house when I was a kid. And when I got up old enough to do what I wanted to do, there has never been a television in my house. It didn't slow down my daughter in school at all. She was not handicapped in any way. What I'm telling you is, what I want them to know is the Lord. I don't care what Clint Eastwood does or doesn't do. I just know the name. I don't know. I just heard it somewhere. Wasn't he Dirty Harry? 44 Magnum. I got a 44 Magnum. I'm not Dirty Harry. I don't want some liar, some pervert. I don't want some adulterer, some fouled up person. I was kind of tickled, but I was proud of my daughter. She goes to Brother Oliver's church down in El Paso. She was teaching Sunday school or something other there. And she read the Sunday school literature. And she went right straight up. She got on the phone and she called Word of Flame Publishing House. She said, I want to talk to the writer of the Sunday school literature. And they got her on there and she said to them, son, I don't want you teaching my kids in Sunday school about global warming and recycling. How did that get in the UPC literature? Boy, and she gave them what for. And they said, all right, Mrs. Allred, we're in the process of rewriting. She said, you're too slow. You've got to get it done now. I'm telling you, this is too precious to fool with. You've got to know Jesus. These precious kids here, they got to know Jesus. They got to know who He is. We only get to teach in Sunday school 45 minutes, and they got them in school for 9 months, and they fill them full of mush and junk. We got to know God. Let's stand tonight. Search the Scriptures, for they are they that testify of me, and in them you think you have eternal life. There's a couple of kids in this church I've been watching. There's transformation going on in their lives. There's three or four of them, rather, regularly. Something is happening in their life. Brother Adrian, come here. I want to tell you this publicly. Evidently, you're having a powerful influence on a couple of kids. Don't let up. Keep whatever you're doing. Keep doing it. Their lives are being transformed. I'm going to tell you, when I got the Holy Ghost, I said it transformed me. My pastor never had to preach to me about holiness because it was already in here. I'd heard these other, I'd ridiculed and made fun of and all that stuff. Tried to tune it out, but it was sticking in there. I didn't realize it. But when I got the Holy Ghost, that all came together. A revelation came. So don't get upset at Brother Fisher when he starts naming them babies. And I say naming babies. You got to name sin. You got to call it sin by any other name. It's still sin. You can dress it up. You can do whatever you want to. You got to speak the plain truth. They may get mad superficially, but when they pray through, it's going to transform their life. Revelation comes. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will lead and guide you into all truth. He will take of mine and show it unto you. There's more than just talking in tongues in this. That's wonderful, and I'm going to keep talking in tongues because it's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. If you don't talk in tongues, you don't have it. But I'm telling you, somewhere in there, the Lord's going to take His mind and put it into your mind, into your heart. It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Lord renewed my mind. Oh, I was only 14 years old. Ringtail devil till God got through with me. I have some problems still, but I'm going to tell you, Sister Liz, the lights came on. I remember that was in the summertime, Sister Liz. I got the Holy Ghost in July. School started in September. My mom bought me school clothes, you know, 4 pair of pants and 4 shirts. That was it, a pair of shoes. And I talked to my mother, and I said, now, Mom, it's time to get my school clothes. Yes. Don't you buy me no short sleeve shirts. Now, my preacher didn't preach that. Something got in my heart. I never saw my pastor in a short sleeve shirt. He's the man of God. He didn't have to say nothing. He just lived it. And my mom, bless her sweetheart, she looked me right in the eye and she said, if I buy them, you will wear them. Never had any problem. Something happened to me that night. I went back to school. I went to my gym teacher, Mr. Mock. I was in last period gym because that was the athlete's gym period. I played tennis on the tennis team. I won 2 varsity letters my freshman and my sophomore year. I was very proud of that. In fact, my goal was to be a professional tennis player. But I remember that day, September. I walked into the gym and I walked up to Mr. Mock. He'd been good to me. And I said, Mr. Mock, he said, yeah. I said, I'm just here to tell you. I wasn't asking him what he thought about it. I'm only 15 now, but I said, I'm just telling you. I won't be dressing down in gym anymore. Oh, you aren't, huh? I said, that's right, I'm not. You mind telling me why? No, I don't mind at all. Well, what's this deal, son? I said, this summer, I got the Holy Ghost. And I got baptized in Jesus' name. And it doesn't please God for me to be running around here in shorts half naked in front of the whole world. So therefore, I will not be dressing down in gym. He said, well, what are you going to do, son? I said, I'm going to wear sweatpants. That's what I'm going to do. Now, my pastor didn't write me a letter. I didn't ask him to. He would if I didn't ask him. But there's something happened in here. I can't believe it today. What I had that much courage. It's just a little kid. It's 110 degrees in Porterville where I live in September. I know what it means to run extra laps, not because you're not very good, but because you don't follow the dress code. I know what it is to have to do extra push-ups because I didn't dress down in gym. I know what it is to be a little ridiculed at. But I know what it is for God to fight your battles there. I remember we were in a 20-foot rope climb. And they timed you and you had to climb the 20-foot rope. And there I am. I'm getting ready to climb ropes. And this guy over here, he's making fun of me because I'm wearing sweatpants. I hear it, but I just ignore it. And then all of a sudden, this big burly guy, he goes over to this other guy and he said, "If he wants to wear sweatpants, it's none of your business, so shut up. No more trouble. God will make a way." There was never anything my church won't let me. There was never anything said my preacher won't let me. Because God put it in my heart. A revelation changes everything. If you're just here casually because you like to go to church, you like the music, you need a little more than that. And my message tonight is, would you please get alone somewhere and begin to seek God? And say, "Lord, write your law all over my heart. Teach me thy ways. Show me who you are. Teach me thy precepts and thy statutes." You wait on Him, the light bulb will come on. And when you get up, you'll never be the same. Somebody was talking about God one day in a casual way. And I remember it just came on me. And they're kind of ridiculing God. I said, "You know, you ought to talk about somebody you know something about. I know. And I'm not afraid to tell you I know God. And God knows me. He knows who I am. Not because I'm great, but because He's great. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to walk in your house. He wants to get in your heart. He wants your kids. A dad, would you find a rocking chair somewhere? And those little ones, hold them up and begin to teach them the Word of God. Begin to etch it in their heart. Write it on their soul. Sunday school teacher, would you get a revelation of God and begin to teach him and show him to their kids? Hallelujah. Let the power of God fall in that classroom. Hallelujah. When they come out of your classroom, they'll say, "Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they know God." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want them to know God.